Romans chapter 9 is where I'd like for you to go. But I want you to remember this now. Romans chapter 9 deals with the predestination of saved and lost. It has nothing to do with anything but Jews. And Paul is making an attempt to explain to the Jews how the Gentile is getting in. As a proof text, as far as Calvinism is concerned, they'll generally run to Romans 9 because they have a real problem with dispensations. And they have a real problem with who's talking. Now, this is basic Bible study rules. Basic Bible study. Who's talking? Is it God talking? Is it the devil talking? Or is it a man talking? Number two, who are they talking to? Is it the Jew? Is it the Gentile? Is it the church? If you don't make those distinguishing characteristics or those distinguishing marks in the Bible, you're going to mess up your whole Bible. Because if you start trying to apply 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people that are called by my name will repent and humble themselves and come to me and all this, then I will give them this and I'll do that and so on and so forth, and you make that the United States of America, you just made a mess out of your Bible. Amen. You say, why? That's the nation of Israel. And it has to do with national repentance, and it has to do with a group of people corporately. It has nothing to do with your individual salvation. If my people, the my people in that passage is Israel. In the book of Romans, you have to understand that as you're going in Romans chapter number 9, it is definitely very, very strongly Jewish. You try to read Gentile in there or the church in there, which is what most Calvinists do. They try to put the church in there and they say, well, if this is the church, you're predestined, you're foreordained, you're pre-elected. I showed you the one place foreordination is in the Bible and it has nothing to do with the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. It has to do with God ordaining that Jesus Christ was going to die for people that were lost. Has nothing to do with what they try to do. They twist words and turn things around, and they have to continually monkey around with the Bible to try to make it say something it doesn't say. For instance, they say this. They say the word baptism, as I mentioned to you in Bible study, that baptism always means water. Baptism doesn't always mean water. Any more than saved always means saved in the sense of eternity. Eve over there is talking about she shall be saved in childbirth. Well, that means all you women that don't have babies are never going to get saved. Because you can only get saved if you're having babies. That's what it says in Corinthians, saved in childbirth. But the saved there is not eternal salvation. It has to do with something physical. That has to do with condemnation. Here's another good one for you. Well, preacher, you know what? The Bible says I'm eternally secure. You are. You're saved. Yeah, but the Bible right here says that if I eat and drink unworthily, that I'm going to receive damnation. Damnation doesn't always mean eternal damnation. That's physical damnation. That's a parlor trick by an unstudied individual that takes things and twists them while accusing you of taking verses out of context and twisting and sewing stuff together to make you think it. No, no, they're doing that exactly by making a word say something it doesn't say. You don't have to have a Hebrew and a Greek lexicon to know that. You have to look at the context of the passage that you're getting it out of. Saved, baptism, damnation, condemnation. It is not always in the sense of eternal. You sow to the flesh. Of the flesh you reap corruption, not eternal damnation. You may have a miserable time. You may pay for it in your flesh, but your soul is saved. But if you try to mix those two things together, the next thing you know, you're doubting your eternal security. Hey, unstudied, unfaithful individual, can I say this to you? That Bible says you're saved based on believing what God said He would do for you if you trusted Him for salvation. It is never based upon what you do after you're saved and whether you continue to do it or endure to the end or live righteously or live holy or recognize that you're out of fellowship and now I got to get back in fellowship. You just let that thing convolute your whole mindset because you don't believe that once you're saved you can ever be out of fellowship. Well, I say with all the charity I can muster, you are an idiot. Because you can get out of fellowship without losing your salvation. Don't tell me because I'm out of fellowship that I lost my salvation. I lost my fellowship.
Well, I just don't believe that's a Bible doctrine. No, you don't believe that because your head is in the Jewish idea of things instead of in the church's idea of things. You get things in the age of grace nobody got anywhere else. And if you don't take that and understand that, then you're constantly wringing your hands and trying to live up to what somebody thinks you ought to be living up to. And generally speaking, somebody that is hung up in that area has a problem either with money or morals or both. Amen. You'll find it consistently there. Somebody that is constantly talking about holiness and purity and righteousness and cleanliness and doing right and living above all this other stuff. Buddy, there is something going on there they got a guilty conscience about. You say, why? All you have to do is listen to what's coming out of their mouth. That's why. Romans chapter number 10 deals with the relationship of the gospel to how it's going to be applied to the Gentiles. He's kind of trying to show them a picture. Why is Paul doing that in Romans 10? Can I tell you why? Because he wants to see his people saved. As a matter of fact, the beginning of Romans chapter 11, he says that his desire is to see his people saved. But he understands they can no longer be saved in the Old Testament fashion. He understands they have to change something. And so what he has to do is walk it back and say, hey guys, I want for you to be saved, but you're going to have to be saved the way that Gentile's being saved, or you ain't going to be saved in this age. Then he goes to tell them in Romans chapter 11 that in the future that we're going to go back to the Old Testament way of doing things. Excuse me. Go back to the Old Testament way of doing things, and at the end that all of Israel is going to be saved, but the all there is not all back to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's all those that are around at the second coming. If they're still alive, they'll see their Savior for who He is, but He is simply explaining to them that this is what happened, and then Romans 11 comes along to let you know God is not finished with the nation of Israel yet. And anybody that teaches that he is a liar. So, you got Romans 9, 10, and 11 that are some of the most definitive passages that a Calvinist will run to, or a holiness will run to say that God predestinated you, foreordained you to be saved before the foundation of the world. It's nowhere in the Bible. It's them twisting, turning, fixing, and doing, and making it say something it doesn't. I told you the other day when we went over Romans chapter number 9. Let's find out, is there anything about New Testament church age salvation in Romans 9? No. Then it must be talking about historical events. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I showed you when you go to Genesis 25, he is talking about nations, not individuals. And he is not talking about salvation. He's talking about carrying on a birthright and who's going to serve who. It don't have anything to do with who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That's them placing that in there. There's nothing in there about salvation. It's about a birthright. You got Abraham, you got Isaac, you got Jacob, you got Esau, you got Sarah that's in there. You got those things that are in there that are all Jewish. It's historical references to things that are going on now. There's nothing in there about the church age. So when it comes to the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, especially when it comes to Romans 9, you say, well, you're getting a little bit fired up or a little bit frustrated with it. Here's why. It is damning people to hell. Because the salvation of Calvinism presents this, simply this, and I'm going to go through all five of them tonight for you, and we're going to break them down. It simply says this, you have no ability to choose in and of yourself. God has already foreordained and chosen for you, so you're either in because of His grace, His goodness, His mercy, and His long-suffering, or you're not, and that's just the sovereignty of God, and suck it up whether you like it or not. That's damning people to hell. That is making people that are saved doubt that they are saved because they're always trying to prove that they're in the elect, but they never get any. You are saved because you did what God said to do, but a Calvinist never did anything. God moved him against his will and made him get saved. Or made him go to hell. What kind of God is that? You say, well, it's just some, yeah. Every Calvinist I've ever talked to has always believed they're in the elect. And I tell them, I believe you are in the elect. I believe you think you're elected to heaven, and I think you're elected to hell. You say you shouldn't be like that. They're damning countless thousands of people to hell. Because that gospel is to whosoever will. They said it's whosoever the elect. No, there's nowhere. That's not even in the passage.
Take your Bible, if you will, please, and come over to 1 Peter. Let me show you a couple of these things here. I'm just going to walk through this stuff. I showed you the election stuff. I showed you the predestinated. I showed you foreknow. I showed you foreknowledge. I've showed you those things. But ladies and gentlemen, I know I'm being crass or hard or hard-nosed about that, but I want you to understand something. This is something that is damning people to hell, and it generally rests upon the shoulders of the self-righteous. It generally is the educated or people that think they're educated, and they try to wow you with their one doctrine. You know what they know? They know about election. They know about John Calvin, who, by the way, burned people that didn't agree with him. Some gracious individual he was. You don't agree with me, I burn you. Sounds like a Muslim. But ladies and gentlemen, they know one thing about the Bible, and they're always trying to prove that one thing. You know why? Because they're insecure, because no Calvinist really knows until he dies if he was ever elected. You know what I know? I know I did what the Bible told me to do as far as salvation, and whether you know it or not, I know I'm saved. You say, why? Based on the Bible. You say, because you're a preacher? No, and I may not even be a good preacher. I'm saved because I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I repented of my sin, I asked God to forgive me, and I asked Him to be my Savior. I'm saved because of what He said and what He did. I'm not sitting there trying to prove I'm in the elect. I'd go insane. No Calvinist honestly knows that he is truly elected until he dies. Well, I know it. I'm not given the spirit of fear. I'm not worried at all about going to hell. You say, well, you can't say for sure. I can say for sure. I believe what God wrote. And how dare you question my salvation? Worry about yourself. You're worried about if you're elected. That's why you're always trying to prove election. I'm not worried about it. You're self-righteous. Are you elected? I'm elected. How do you know you're elected? Well, because I read my Bible, I pray, I study, I go to church, I'm interested in God. So are Mormons. So are Catholics. So are Charismatics. Take the speeches from Churchill and take the speeches from Hitler, and you take the speeches from Roosevelt. You know what you'll find? You'll find Hitler mentioning God more times than either of the other two. You find them 10-1 mentioning themselves more in their speeches than Hitler ever did in his speeches. Hitler believed in God. Now, you gonna tell me he wasn't elected? How do you know he wasn't elected? Because you're judging whether he was or not. If he was, then he's going no matter what he did. Well, he couldn't be because of what he did. Where do you get that? Where do you get that somebody that is elected can mess up their election because they do something that's distasteful to you? Was David elected? Well, he committed murder and adultery. Was Paul elected? Well, he committed murder. He committed murder. Was Samson elected? Hebrews 11 says he was. And he committed murder. What makes you think Hitler wasn't? By the way, I don't think he was. Just let me clarify that. But a Calvinist, if he's true to his doctrine, he can't honestly say because of the actions of somebody that they're not elected. It's an eternal decree that is known only to God. By the way, there's no such words as eternal decree anywhere in your Bible. God's not a God of smoke and mirrors. There was a charismatic a long time ago that went around and he was trying to talk about the hiddenness of God. God's hiding from you. God's not hiding from you, stupid. God is interested in having fellowship with you, or He wouldn't have created a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's interested in having fellowship with you, and talking with you, and walking with you, and being worshipped by you. He is interested in a relationship with you. He's not hiding from you. And that if you just keep looking around, one day, you're going to run into God. Oh, Mike and Batman, and here you are, man, all of a sudden. I found God. How'd you find Him? Did you leave some breadcrumbs so the rest of us that are looking for Him can find Him? That fella never mentioned one time at all, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, here's what the Bible said. He made it some sort of a spooky, seance-oriented, Ouija board sort of a, if you just get around here and you search and then you just get so emotional and you just, and God just shows up and it just overwhelms you and all, shh.
Shut up, you demon-possessed fool.
Amen.
You think your tears are turning me on? You're turning on the tears so you got time to think of something to say.
Amen.
You're like a hack preacher. You got a hack because you're trying to think of something to say before you get ready. Listen to me. You better watch that stuff that runs contrary to that Bible. I don't care who says it. Some of the greatest so-called orators today are preaching the doctrine of Calvinism and they have hundreds of thousands of followers, but it doesn't make them right.
Amen.
And they talk like women and they're all soft-spoken and they're all theological in their dissertation and they have PhD and THD behind their name and they don't have enough sense to... They're very stupid when it comes to the Bible.
1 Peter, chapter number 1. I about got carried away and got in trouble there. If you'd like to take notes, you may want to take notes. I don't want to be able to cover all these things. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Don't freak out just yet. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You're not elected until you're blood washed.
Amen.
God knows that if you'll get in Him, He's going to give you certain things. Now He's going to talk about being begotten. That's your new birth in verse number 3. So now we have to talk about this thing called a tulip. That's a 5-point Calvinist. So if you want to, you can take out a piece of paper and you can write down T-U-L-I-P, tulip. The first one is total depravity. Now let's just find out whether or not that's true. Man's will is not depraved. You have a choice. Not totally depraved. You have a choice. Man may be desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I'll grant you that. But you have a choice of what you want to do. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I understand if you don't want to get fired up about the Catholics and the Charismatics and all the other people that are sending people to hell, but these people are right there on top of them. They're sending as many or more to hell as all those religions put together.
Amen.
Now, be honest. If you really believed it, why would you even bother to try? Because
right.
If you aren't and you try, then you don't get to enjoy your flesh.
Right.
There's no benefit. That's right. There's no benefit of putting your flesh down. It's kind of like, well, hey, what difference does it make? I mean, live and let live, because when I die, I'm not even in the elect, so it don't make no difference if I live right. If I go to church, I read my Bible, I study, I pray, I witness, I give, I do all the things they say to do. Why try? Why bother about it? Because I still go to hell if I live better than people that are elected. Why would you even bother to try? Number 2, why would you bother to witness? You know what they always do? They duck it. He said, well, it's just your responsibility to witness. Why? Well, God tells you to witness. Okay, well, why would He tell you to witness? Well, to let other people know that they're in the elect. I said, how do you know they're in the elect? Well, it's not for you to decide. It's written in God's eternal decree, and it's just your job to tell them so that they might realize they always have been. I don't even know if I always have been. How am I going to convince them that they might always have been? How can you witness for something you don't even know you got?
Right.
And it makes no sense. It's just, I'm talking common sense, country with a K, sense, just using your head for something besides a hat rack. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't line up with the Bible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, because you were chosen before. It's not in the passage.
Right.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Whosoever will, let him come. In the same passage they go to, in Romans chapter 11, verse number 32, He says that He wants all to be saved. Who's all? Everybody!
Amen.
Not just certain chosen ones. Deuteronomy chapter number 12, I believe it is, verse number 17. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 17. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or thy firstling, or of the herds, or thy flock, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy... What's the word?
What kind of offering? That's an offering in and of your own choice. If you're totally depraved, you can't make a free will offering. Total depravity means I can't choose for myself. God has to make me choose. Now, careful when you say that. Because what you just said is when you do choose to sin, because your will and because you are totally depraved as a person, man or woman, boy or girl, as a human being, when you sin and you have no willingness to sin in and of yourself, God made you sin. If you have no free will, you can't separate it and go, well, you don't have any free will to choose God. But you do have a free will to choose whether you sin or not. What? Wait a minute. It don't work like that. You don't get to pick and choose where the free will applies. If I don't have a free will, I don't have a free will. You have a free will. You can choose, can't you? Sure. Listen, last time you sinned, did God make you do it? No, you chose to do it. There is no temptation taking you, no temptation taking you, no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but the Lord will, with the temptation, provide for you a way of escape. No man, when he is tempted, can say, I am tempted of God, neither can he say he was drawn away of what? His own lust when he is tempted. He made the choice. God didn't make the choice. No man can say when he is tempted of God. So you get drawn away. You mean you have a way to choose? No, God made you do that so He can whip you. God made you do that so He could put you in hell because God takes great delight in listening to you scream and writhe in pain for the rest of eternity. What kind of a God would you want that for? I got to be honest with you. If I thought that was true, I think I might join the angels and rebel against God. God made me to go to hell? Well, if I'm going there anyway, why not live like it? Don't give me this garbage of trying to tell me that you're holy and pure and perfect and righteous. No, if you really believe in that free will is moved by God, you're going to live like the devil. You're not going to use it because, you know, you want to live holy and righteous. You live holy and righteous for your reputation. You ain't fooling me. Ezra chapter number 7. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, way past it. Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7. That's it. You can make choices. You make choices. You see, I can't choose. Please don't raise your hand. You ever been divorced? You say, I was at... Did God make you pick the wrong man or woman? That's God's fault. It wasn't your fault for being overcome by lust or being overcome by foolishness or maybe they went off the deep end or whatever. You ever been divorced? Well, that's God's fault. It's not your fault anyway. See, really what Calvinism does is remove the responsibility for sin off of you and places it on God. That's demonic. That's what Satan should be doing. But so what happens is the devil says it's God's fault. God sinned when He put that thing in the garden because He didn't want you to be like Him. He's full of pride and arrogance and he thinks he knows something you don't know and you need to know more than you know why you should be his gods. God's the center here. And that picked up pretty quick. Adam, where are you at? I'm right here behind the bushes. What are you doing hiding? I heard you walking in the garden. I was afraid. What are you afraid of? Why all of a sudden the fear? You think God forced Adam to partake of the fruit? No, the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew what he was doing, and he chose to do it. He had a free will. You think God would have put that there and then tell Eve, you're going to do it anyway, and I already know what you're going to do, and therefore I'm going to force you to do it and make her sin just so he could put her in hell and damn the whole human race? What a foolish thing. The more I talk about it, the more I want to inform you about it, but the more it makes me not want to spend any time at all with the Calvinists. I think they're the most deluded people on the face of the earth. I'd rather hang out with a charismatic than a Calvinist. You know what those people are wanting to do all the time? They're always wanting to try to pick up cast-offs from other churches and stuff. They're always trying to pick up a following from somewhere and trying to pull you away and into greater, deeper, higher knowledge.
And it won't be long before they'll be saying, you don't need to be going to church. You know, because going to church is not... You should come to my Bible study. Where? In my home. Who's the pastor? Well, me. I'm not against Bible study at all. But I am telling you, every time, you know what you'll see crop up there? You'll see charismatics and Calvinists crop up all the time. And you won't convince them with a convincing machine. They want to get deeper into the Bible. Show you things your pastor won't teach you. I've even had people accuse me of being a Calvinist, and I'm like, you're smoking crack. How could you listen to me preach for 15 minutes and think I'm a Calvinist? But there's all kind of ways to get you around, don't go to that church. He's a Calvinist. Next thing you're going to be hearing, he's a charismatic. How'd you get that? Well, he gets excited sometimes. Okay, he yells. Well, you yell at a ball game, I yell at the pulpit. I promise you I'm trying to help you. Look, if you will, please, Ezra chapter number 7. We won't get far, but we'll get through it. Next, verse number 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own, what's the word? To go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. If they want to, I'm using their word. Total depravity. I'm saying free will's in the Bible. Well, now, in the original Hebrew there, that word free will doesn't really mean free will. That's already by God's eternal decree and His sovereignty that He's already known what they're going to choose, and therefore He has made them choose, and they're... Shut up. You're so convoluted, you don't even know what you're saying. You're chasing your tail. You're going around and thinking every time baptism mentioned, it means water. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. I know, but it says repent and be baptized. I know it says repent and be baptized. I know it says that, but here's what the Bible says. But I know that. Everywhere in the Bible, tongues is in the Bible, and women speak in tongues. No, here's what the Bible says about tongues. What I just believe, you know, the Bible says that they spoke with other tongues. It doesn't say that. It says heard with other tongues. Oh, but it doesn't matter because somebody was speaking. Yes, the apostles were speaking. No, but I just believe that everybody has the initial evidence to have baptism. And I just believe that... Okay, what are you going to do with that? Nothing. You say, why? Well, God decreed for them to come against the Bible. You know, one of the things that a Calvinist can't stand is dispensationalism, because he has to take the time to study and to figure out who's talking and who they're talking to. And 90% of a Calvinist doctrine comes by applying Jewish things to the church. Amen. And applying corporate salvation to individual salvation. And it won't work. It won't fit. You can be sitting in this building right now or listening over that camera thing right there, and you can be sitting there and not part of a Bible-believing church and not part of a Bible-believing group and not in the body of Christ and go to hell even if everybody around you goes to heaven. Because it's an individual choice. And if you don't make the choice, then you get left behind and you go to hell. Well, I'm waiting for God to move against my will. Well, He won't do it. I spent an hour on the phone today with a young lady and talking to her. She's grieved about her husband and should be, and she's worried about her and should be, and she's trying to figure out a way to minister to him and to get him saved and be sure that he's saved, and she should be, and it's the right thing to do. But I had to come down to this. I said, sis, I appreciate your care. I appreciate your concern. I appreciate your worry. I appreciate your prayers. But God is not going to put His will over your husband's will just to make you happy. I said, keep praying God will give him chances and keep him alive long enough that he'll get an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, apply 1 Peter chapter number 3 and do less with your mouth and more with your actions and see what God does. But God will not, for you grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, husband, wife, God will not move against their free will to make you more comfortable.
Amen.
Say, well, God don't answer prayers. Sure He answers prayers, but not to overpower someone else's right to choose. He does not make anybody go to heaven. Here is the fallacy of Calvinism. If God wanted to, He could have fixed it where everybody could have gone to heaven and Adam and Eve would have never sinned. Therefore, there would have never been a problem. But He let man choose.
Amen.
So you have a free will to choose. And you can decide what you want to do. Why give you a Bible if you can't choose? Well, it's already been foreordained how you're going to choose, and so you can't... Okay, well, I ain't going to bother to read it then. Well, if you do decide to do right, it's only because God willed you to do right, and God overpowered your will to do right, because it's God that gave you the power to do right in the first place.
I would literally be in a rubber room in a straitjacket. And I'm telling you, I'd be no better than anybody else in here. I'd be constantly trying to prove I must be elected. Because why? I'm a preacher. That must be proof I'm elected, right? Judas was a preacher too. Was he elected? Psalms 119. Psalms 119. It's the strangest thing to me. They use the word chosen on a regular basis. Is that right? You've heard that? He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Right? Okay, right? Watch this. John chapter 6, verse number 70. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Oh, I thought chosen meant before the foundation of the world, he chose me to be saved. Oh, you mean chosen might mean a different thing than the chosen you mean? If chosen every time in that Bible means that you're elected, well, in that case, it's a misfire. Then God's a liar. He chose Judas Iscariot, knowing he was a devil, and sent him to hell anyway. Well, then chosen must mean simply picked out of the crowd.
Amen.
Elected means nothing more than you having a right to make a choice.
Amen.
I elected to make a choice. I elected to get saved.
Amen.
I'm in the elect because I elected to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
It's that simple. See, it can't be that simple. No, only they try to mess the thing up and try to get you on your heels because they throw out a bunch of words because you don't have the time to study and those kind of things like that. I won't even throw it off on you. I don't want you to spend time to become an expert in Calvinism. I'll give you a few things about it and you know it. Then you know what you can say? Call my preacher. I don't want to talk to you. I'll talk to them. They won't talk to me. You know who they'll talk to? They'll talk to you.
Yeah.
You know why they'll talk to you? They figure you don't know and that they got can sway you.
Yeah.
They ain't going to call me. They're not going to talk to me. They'll send you an email blast like a stinking coward and try to get in your mind. And what do you think about this? And they're looking for out of 50 people, one or two that has the foolishness that I'm going to respond back to you to set you straight. And now all of a sudden you got a conversation going back and forth. Answer a fool according to his folly.
Amen.
Go ahead and believe what you want to believe. It's a free country. I guess you must have elected to believe it. God ordained you to believe that, to show you something He hasn't shown anybody else. To straighten out all the heretics in the world. Why don't you work on the Pope for a while? Isn't it interesting that these people aren't working on Catholics and Charismatics and Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses? Isn't it interesting that a Calvinist always works on Baptists? Why don't they work on Mormons? A Mormon would turn them every which way for Sunday and tie them up like a pretzel without the salt. They ain't got the backbone to do that. They mess with Baptists because they try to use your words to make you think you're something. They're making you doubt what God said. It's back to Genesis 3. You're a braying donkey is what you are. You're trying to make, yea, hath God said. Now I know that the deeper theologians of our day have reviewed this subject for quite some time, but I being God's elect and God's chosen and God's spiritual policeman am here to now write a dissertation to explain to everyone how it really is. You're smoking crack, man. You are in the gall of bitterness. They couldn't get a congregation. You say, why? Because nobody would follow that tripe. But they'll fish your pond. They'll grab your family. Oh, yes, they will. They'll grab your kids. They're soul hunters and soul hustlers. They're ecclesiastical pimps.
Amen.
I have no use for them. I have more use for a murderer
than I do these people. You say, why? A murderer takes a physical life. These people help steal a soul.
Amen.
Or get people so convoluted that they can't do anything to serve the Lord. They just sit around all the time and just worry and they just study and they hope they are and they hope they're not and all that. There's no joy. That's the deadest bunch of people I ever met in my life.
Amen.
Just walk around like zombies all the time. Constantly convoluted. It is a great way to build a church. You say, why? Well, if you're in the elect, you're going to be at church. If you're in the elect, you're going to tithe. If you're in the elect, you're going to teach a class and run a bus ministry. If you're in the elect, you're going to visit and knock on doors. Now, I'm not saying you're not, but if you're not here, you must not be. Well, I just don't feel like going. Why? I'm working 16 hours a day. Well, then God's got the power to help you to overcome that. If you were, you would still be able to do it. You ever talk to somebody that's really been in that? They're running till their tongue hung out. And then you know what they wake up and realize one day? You know what? Either I am or I ain't, but I'm done trying. And they're out. And they're bitter. And they're bitter at God. Because God imposed His will over their free will. And they didn't have a right to choose. My foot. He died to give you a free will. He died to let you choose. That's why He died. Not just to save your soul, to give you a choice. If He hadn't have died, you would have had no choice. You wouldn't have been elected. You'd have gone to hell.
Amen.
Psalms 119, verse number 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Numbers chapter 15, all the way back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Am I using their terminology? Free will. You don't have a free will? Bible says you do. They say you are totally depraved. You can't choose. It's not what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 15, look in verse number 3. The Bible said, and will make an offering by the fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or a free will offering or in your solemn feast or make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering and a tenth deal of the flour mingled with a fourth part of the hin of oil and a fourth part of a hin of wine. For the drink offering shalt thou prepare for the burnt offering or for the sacrifice for one lamb. You know what he just said, and there's a couple other places you can run the rest of the references. He says you bring your free will offering. Well, if a free will offering is commanded by the law, then how is it free will? Say, preacher, that's kind of elementary. I know. I believe it is too. I really do. So how would you fall for the fact that man is totally depraved? You're not so depraved you can't make a choice. All right, come back if you will, please, over to Peter. We look at point number 2. We'll look at the you. The you. Unconditional election. Unconditional election. Now, the Bible teaches you clearly that anybody can be saved. Right?
Yeah.
Look in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look in verse 4. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Excuse me. Ephesians 1. Yeah, there it is. I gave you this one the other day. Look at verse number 4. According to this, He hath chosen us where? You're not chosen before you're in Him. You're chosen in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame for Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The predestination is to be adopted into Him. That follows His foreknowledge that if you get in Him, then you can be elected. It's not unconditional. It is conditional based on you being in Him.
Amen.
Unconditional teaches that there's no condition. You're just automatically in. You are not.
You are not in Him until you accept you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and confess Jesus Christ. There's a condition. The condition is you got to get in Christ. I'm not for easy believism at all. You want to go to heaven when you die? Good, okay, say this prayer. Wait a minute. First, you better admit you're a sinner, and you better turn from that sin. There's got to be repentance involved in it. And now you're able to look in the direction you need to do. Now you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because I understand I'm a sinner. I got to turn from that. And now I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as my Savior. It is conditional. It is not unconditional. That sounds so holy and so right. Oh, God just unconditionally just saves you. The condition is being in Him. You think I'm kidding you? Wait, you get up to heaven and say, Lord, I just figured You unconditionally elected me. And He said, I didn't unconditionally elect you. Why do you think I died up there and said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you that. Why do you think I said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Why do you think I said to you for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and now say, don't tell me there's not a condition. It's fourth grade English. Amen. Look, if you will, please, a little bit further over 1 Peter chapter number 1. Again, and look in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, according to through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. You say, what happens? I got to be sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. I need a blood bath. I need a blood transfusion is what I need. All right, go to Romans chapter number 8. That'll be a good one. Romans chapter number 8. This thing to me is it's one of the most damnable heresies that there is out there anymore. And most people that talk about it don't really know much about it at all. And again, I'm not wanting you to become an expert in it, Romans chapter 8. But I am wanting you to realize that the reason I get so fired up about it is I spend hours on the phone every week talking to people that have been taught by preachers that they're preaching it in pulpits in independent Baptist churches. Every independent Baptist church is not what you would call an independent Baptist church that believes in salvation by grace through faith like you. A lot of independent Baptist churches are five-point Calvinists. And they stand in the pulpit with a King James Bible and they teach the doctrine of election. Your briders actually kind of are more or less like a four-point Calvinist. You say, why? Because a brider believes you have to be in an independent Baptist church, saved under an independent Baptist preacher, and it has to be one who, by their thoughts, came from the apostolic succession from John the Baptist. And they think Baptist there is reference to a denomination. You're an absolute fool. No wonder people think preachers are charlatans. You ought to be more well-studied than that. John the Baptist, he's called a Baptist not because that's the first Baptist in the Bible. The first Baptist in the Bible happens to be a man over there that's not present at the time the Lord showed up at the end of the deal. When the Lord's in the upper room, who's not there? Thomas. That's the first Baptist. You say, why? Because he wasn't there on Sunday night. That's funny. Listen, John the Baptist, why? Because he was baptizing people. Had nothing to do with the denomination. Can you imagine a preacher that is pastoring a church, some of them a large church, four and five times larger than this, to stand up and say, and we know that our forefather John the Baptist didn't even preach what you preach as a gospel. He preaches, repent and be baptized. Who taught you you could bring meat fit? Go back and bring me meat fit for repentance. Who told you you could repent? Calling them snakes and vipers. He certainly wasn't a modern day Baptist. You couldn't get away with doing that. They'd run you out of town on a rail. He's calling people names and telling them they got to get dunked. And then he's telling all the religious people with all the money, get out of here and bring back meat fit for repentance. I'll determine whether you really repented or not before I'm going to put you under. He's a Baptist because he's baptizing people, not because he's the first independent Baptist in the Bible. What a stupid thing. That's like Peter is the rock of the Catholic Church there. And upon Peter, I'll build my church. He's the rock. You're a fool. He's a pebble. The rock is Jesus Christ that the church is built on. It ain't built on Peter. What a horrible exposition. You would hammer a Roman Catholic for such a horrible exposition. That's an eisegesis. That's taking the Bible and make it say what I want it to say instead of what it says. He's a Baptist because he's baptizing people. The idea that you're going to trace your heritage back to John the Baptist. You're a fool. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to follow John the Baptist. You're told to follow Paul.
Nowhere does Paul even preach about eternal degrees. Are you in Romans 8? We're talking about unconditional election. I'll tell you right now, I'll shout it from the stinking rooftop if necessary. You ain't going to heaven if you don't trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that is not unconditional. You go to heaven based on the condition of you get in Him.
Amen.
I remember the old preacher time and time and time again. He's up here drawing. He's drawing the four judgments up here. And he's showing the judgment of sin on Calvary. And he's saying, you got to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he's got the lightning coming down over here and divides off over here. And he's got the little soldiers around here and all that kind of stuff. And then he goes over here to the judgment on sin and the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And he get over here and he'll get drawn this way and he'll say like that. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. One way to hell is good as another. And then he go back and get to drawing and so on and so forth. He get down here to drawing about the four judgments. I mean, the judgment seat of Christ. He draw that thing like that. He said, all right, you want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust your grandmother. It don't make any difference. One way to hell is good as another. Trust your daddy was a preacher. Trust your uncle was a preacher. Trust your religion. Trust anything you want to. One way to hell is good as another. You want to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Conditional. Are you getting it? You don't want to get judged harshly at the judgment seat of Christ? Judge yourself. He'd say, pointing to the man in a loincloth up there, in light of the Bible, judge yourself, judge yourself. Judgment seat of Christ for the believer and great white throne if you didn't trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to heaven? You trust Jesus Christ. You want to go to hell? Trust anything else. One way to hell is good as another. Now that's as plain and simple as it can possibly be. It is no more unconditional than a billy goat. Unconditional. But it just sounds like a loving God. That He unconditionally just takes you like you are. No, He don't. He don't take you unconditionally at all. You know what He says? He says, the wrath of God abides on you. Why? Because you rejected my Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to heaven, you better accept Jesus Christ. If not, I'll put you in hell so fast it'll make your head swim. I'll pull you up, make you answer for your own sin, and I'll cast you in the lake of fire. And I won't clear my throat, and I won't shed a tear for you. You say, why? You rejected my Son. If going to heaven is conditional for you, you have to trust Jesus Christ. Well, I'm trusting His finished work in the atonement that He did for the elect. You're wearing me out. Ask a Calvinist this. Is there a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? You know what most of them will tell you? Well, there was a time that I think I got saved or I was told I was saved, but I really realized I was... You mean you ask Him? Why, you dirty, two-faced hypocrite, you. You're in if what you did was true and you believe that that's how you got in at the time. You're in. Now you're telling me you didn't have to ask Him. It was just put on you against your free will and that your salvation experience really wasn't salvation. You two-faced hypocrite. Why'd you ask Him to save you? You ain't fooling me. You're bitter at somebody in the church. You're mad at some preacher or you have frustrated ambition because you don't have a pulpit. So now you've picked up on something and now you're running around squawking your unconditional election, your unconditional salvation. You're saying all the stuff about the 5 points of Calvinism. But somewhere back there, you know what you did? You trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and now you've run off because you're bitter and Lord, the devil's using you to put people in hell. And you don't care. If you really believe that, what was it that made you ask Him to save you? You were deceived? I'm not like some of you when it comes to that stuff. I'll call them a liar to their face. Nicely. But I'll say, you're lying. You're lying. You can't really believe that and tell me you trusted Him when you were a kid. What made you trust Him as a kid? What made you pray that prayer? Who overcame you and made you say that prayer? Well, I just didn't know any better and I just wasn't really sure, but I just think I really, but now I've woke up and realized, yeah, I know what that is. I know exactly what it is. That's the doctrine of Balaam. You're in and everybody else is out because now you're a merchandiser. You're a marketing genius for the devil himself. Why don't you give them the same chance you took? Why don't you give them both choices and say, hey, listen, here's what they believe. Oh, this is Arminianism and Calvinism and all that. Hey, why don't you shut up and let them choose? Oh, well, they can't choose. You chose. You chose. You prayed a sinner's prayer. You chose. Why not let them choose and then get in Calvinism?
Amen.
Because you're a deceitful liar, that's why. And you're messing around with people's souls, that's why. And because people are being kind to you, they're letting you run roughshod over people that don't know any better. That's why. You're a soul murderer is what you are. Romans chapter number 8. To teach this stuff, to teach, listen. John 10, quote the Bible. He tells you that if anybody comes up any other way, he is a thief and a robber. Is that right? They're teaching you another way. How could you be a thief or a robber if you didn't have a choice to come a different way? That's the Lord telling you. This is the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes by. If anybody comes up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. How could you be a thief and a robber if you couldn't choose to be a thief and a robber and to pick a different way? Because you can pick a different way. I'm not upset with y'all. But this stuff right here, you cannot imagine the amount of pressure that I've been just preparing for this stuff, the distractions and the things that are going on. And then I finally realized, oh, well, no wonder. This is the devil's backyard. Because this is the stuff that appeals to the intellect, and it's so starchy and it's so stiff, and it makes me feel so holy because I'm so wonderful and perfect and great that God would choose me. Yeah, that does appeal to you if you're a narcissist. Who wants to come to Jesus Christ as a dirty, rotten sinner? Who wants to admit I'm the problem? Who would dare do that? Me! That's how I got in. That's how I get back in fellowship, which these idiots still can't get right. Well, if you're out of fellowship, you can't be out of fellowship because you've already been in fellowship. And once you're saved, you're already sealed. And if you're really sealed, you're not really, can't ever be out of fellowship and all that. I'm not talking about losing my soul, stupid. I'm talking about being out of fellowship with Him. I'm still saved. How do I get in? I confess my sin, 1 John 1:9, and ask Him to forgive me, to restore my fellowship, not to just say, oh, well, that's a Jewish book, and that has nothing to do with us, and all that. Oh, now you're going to hyper-divide when you don't like to rightly divide. Well, if I had a pulpit like you, then I would be able to utilize that pulpit to say what I want to say, too. Well, go get you one. Instead of trying to take somebody else's. Romans chapter number 8, verse number... Oh, I'm way over time here. Let me give you this real quick. We're talking about unconditional election. I'll finish the lip later. Two lip. All we need is an S on there because they speak out of both sides of their mouth. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to what? Be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's conditional. The only way I can get in to be conformed to His image is I have to trust Jesus Christ. Don't tell me it's unconditional. It's not unconditional. It's conditional. It's based on me trusting Him. If you're not saved, you got to get saved. That's how you get to heaven. I believe that, and that's what I preach. I don't believe God moves His will against yours. If He did, I have been praying for some of you for a long time about your attitude and your bitter spirit, and if God would move against your will to make me happy, He'd have done it a long time ago. He don't do it. And He won't do it for salvation. Now don't quit praying for Him. You have people in your family that are lost. You keep praying and God will give them chances. There's nothing more important than them being saved. No matter what the Lord has to do to get their attention, there is nothing more important than them spending eternity in heaven. Amen. Nothing more important. Amen. Now, what does that mean God's going to do? I can't answer that. But you want Him to give them opportunity, don't you? So, you got to let the Lord do what He needs to do. And sometimes it can not be pleasant.
No one will stand in front of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and say, you didn't give me a chance. And no one will say, you foreordained for me to go to hell and I wanted to get saved, but you wouldn't let me. That's what a Calvinist believes. I want to get saved, but you won't let me. If I was a Calvinist, you know what I'd be? I'd be in my closet. You know what I'd be praying? Lord, I know you probably ordained that I'm not in the elect, but I'm praying that you'll change your mind and make me one of the elect. You say, why? Because I wouldn't want to go to hell. That'd be my prayer. Lord, I want to be one of the elect. Please let me be one of the elect. I'm begging you, let me be one of the elect. You say, well, you can't be. Why? I chose you when you were born to go to hell. What if I'd have died when I was a baby? You'd gone to hell. Why? Because I don't give a flip about you. It don't make no difference to me at all. It'd be better if you weren't even breathing air. Really, you're a loving God like that? Yeah, I loved enough to die for the elect, but I don't love you like I love them. I love them because I elected them before the foundation of the world. But they couldn't even choose that. I love them, but I don't love you. I mean, after all, you have read the Bible, haven't you? You've read about Jacob and Esau and Pharaoh and all that, right? You know that certain people I just choose, I don't like them, I'm going to put them in hell. That's not what it says at all. That has to do with nations, people. Nothing about salvation at all. Now that should make you feel good, unless you're lost. And if you're lost, you know what it'll take? It'll take me less than 3 minutes to take a Bible and walk you through there if you'll make step number one, admit you're a sinner. And if I can get you there and you get lost, I can show you how to get found.